Thank you, guys. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Ben's got a handout that's coming around for you. We're talking about faith. The last couple of weeks we've talked about what faith is and how it fits together in the plan of God. Faith is something that many people talk about, many people understand it, many people apply it. At the same time, some people are searching for it. The disciples, for example, asked, increase our faith. We heard last week that faith comes from hearing the message, which is the word of Christ. So all these things that are swirling about faith, plus there's a lot of teaching going on about faith today that is really bogus, that's really deceptive, that's misleading, and people get confused. What we've seen basically is that faith is based on God's character, meaning you've got to know God, you've got to trust God, you've got to know who He is, and then in the midst of situations, you can place that faith, confidence in God's character, on who He is, despite of your circumstances. Faith is not always about changing your circumstances as much as it is as trusting God in the midst of your circumstances. God has got a plan for us, as we've seen in several places. We saw it in Habakkuk last week. We saw it in Job the week before, about what God asks us to do is have confidence in Him. And so today I'm going to show you some other things about this. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we've read through chapter 3 and into chapter 4 the last couple weeks. But now beginning in chapter 4, we'll look in verse 7. As you remember, last week we talked about the fact that the people of Israel were offered the chance for rest in the promised land. 1400 B.C., they could come into the land and have rest. They rejected it. They didn't want it because they did not mix the promise with faith. God gave them the word. He gave them the promise. They heard it, but they didn't receive it. They didn't apply faith to it. They didn't put confidence in it. So when God said, okay, it's time to go take the promised land, they had no faith, though the promise was there. They rejected it, and they did not enter the rest. They did not enter the promised land. They then spent the next generation in the wilderness. We mentioned last week that we go from the place of bondage or oppression or times in our life where we don't understand things, and you know, if it's bondage in sin, if it's bondage in circumstances, then we go into the wilderness where God takes us through the wilderness where He trains us, He teaches us, He prepares us, He gives us His promise, and then there comes a day when it's time to take the promised land. If you do not learn the lessons of the wilderness, if you do not learn to combine faith with the promises of God, in other words, if you do not learn to trust the character of God in the wilderness, when it comes time to take the promised land, you'll be scared of the promised land. The giants in the promised land will scare you. You'll not notice the production or the great bounty, the great fruit that is in there. And you'll stay in the wilderness. And that's what that generation did. David then, 400 years later, wrote in Psalms, he wrote, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the desert or during the time of testing, during Meribah. Meaning, once again, in David's lifetime, His people, His generation were offered the same thing. Not the same exact promise, not the same exact situation, but there was still a time, a chance for them to hear God's promise, apply faith to it, and step into what God wanted them to. And He says, do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. Do not reject God's promise, His plan for you. Now in Hebrews, as we read last week, they write in the early church during that first century, they write just as it was in Moses' day, as it was in David's day. It says now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's what we're talking about today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That Sabbath rest is not a day. That Sabbath rest is not a place. That Sabbath rest is not in heaven. The promised land is not in heaven. That Sabbath rest is today in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the giants, in the midst of conquering the land of wherever God has called you to, in the midst of your problems today, there is a Sabbath rest, a place where the unbelievers can't go, a place where believers who have not understood the character of God cannot go. It's a place where if you understand the character of God, if you'll receive the Word of God, there's a place of rest that in the midst of the battle, you know that everything is in God's control. Today I'm going to try and show you some things about that, because everybody wants that. Sometimes we have it, sometimes we don't. But there are, again, I don't want to make it sound simple, but yet there's just a few things, if we can explain them to you, you'll at least be able to recognize when you're going off track and reel yourself in and stay in that Sabbath rest. It says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. In other words, in your worrying, in your troubles, in your striving, in your scheming, there's a place where you can rest from your work, your scheming, your attempts, and enter God's rest and hear what God is doing. It doesn't mean you're not going to work. Just think of how much work it was for Joshua in 5 years. When Joshua finally, after 40 years of sticking with the immature believers in the wilderness, after 40 years of being there, he got to lead the people into the promised land. And it was not a rest. They had 5 years, they had the entrance campaign into Jericho, they had the central campaign where they took some of the cities there. Then they moved south, went down south to Jerusalem, conquered the cities there, and then went up north in the northern campaign and went into Hazor, which was the greatest city, the greatest battle, which archaeology is just uncovering some of the great things discovered there in the battle that Joshua fought in Hazor. So you've got those campaigns in 5 years. It was not an easy 5 years. It was the 5 years of nonstop battle. So understand, we are not talking about rest in front of the TV watching videos. We're talking about a rest in the soul when on the outside you're in the heat of battle. But yet on the inside, that rest abides. Now, with that right there, so I'm going to read it one more time. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort to enter that rest. That's what I'm here to do today, trying to help, you know, help me. I mean, as I, you know, I'm not like, well, okay, this is what I do in my life. You know, I can tell you what I do in my life, but, you know, that's not a real good example. So part of this is I'm reviewing this with my own self, all right? So right here, make every effort that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Go to Joshua chapter 7. He's our hero today. Joshua chapter 7. And hearing and knowing the promises of God is going to be the basis of our faith, of what God's Word says. The Bible, Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide is a Greek word that means to correct, to divide correctly, to cut in straight lines. It's a word that comes from being a butcher in the ancient world, of when they would cut meat. There's a right way to cut meat so that you got the right portions. The greatest example is on Thanksgiving when we have a turkey. And I probably used this example before. But you got a turkey comes out and then they give me the knife. Would you carve the turkey? I don't know how to carve a turkey. My dad knew how to carve a turkey. I know my grandfather knew how to carve a turkey. But I buy the sandwiches, you know, just give me the rolled turkey, just in a little roll with all the bones pulled out. That's what I want. It's dark on one side, white on the other side. What is turkey, you know? But anyway, when I get done carving a turkey, I have not rightly divided that turkey. It looks like mashed potatoes. It looks like mashed turkey. What is this? Just take some. Just stir it in your potatoes. It's meat. But if you rightly know how to do it, you've got the leg, you've got the breast, you've got the white meat, you've got the dark meat, you've got all these things divided correctly. Now understand, that is what the word in the Greek means, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you just come in here with your Bible and start grabbing at it and throwing scriptures around, some Bible teachers sound like I look like on Thanksgiving with the turkey. They get all done. What is that? It's just a mixture. It's like they're just, it's confusing. And it doesn't work. You can't apply it to your life. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. That you've got to understand there's a difference between Israel and the church. We talked about this in theology class. We went through some things there. There's a difference on what God is doing different times in history. A greatest example of this. Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were invading, the Israelites were told through Jeremiah the prophet, he is now the king of the land. God has handed all the kingdoms over to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Israelites, if you want to survive, you surrender to the king. They chose to fight and resist, and the whole thing went into captivity. In other words, in 605 BC, they were to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Later on, when the Greeks came, the Maccabean revolt rose up, and it appears, although we don't have scripture for it, it appears that it was at that time they were to resist, and they fought, and God brought them deliverance. A little prophecy in Daniel says that they'll arise a little help during that time. But nonetheless, they fought at that time against Antiochus Epiphanes. In 70 AD, when the Romans came, Jesus, before he went to the cross, told them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, flee to the mountains. So when the Babylonians came, you surrender. When the Greeks come, you fight. When the Romans come, you flee to the mountains. In other words, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. It happened again in Hezekiah's day. In Hezekiah's day, the Assyrians came and they were told, remember? Isaiah the prophet came in and talked to King Hezekiah. Sennacherib had sent his field commander up to the wall and read a letter threatening the people and threatening and blaspheming God. And God says, you will not have to shoot an arrow. Just stay here, I'll go fight him. And 185,000 Assyrians died that night, and the king went back to Assyria. Sennacherib went back to Assyria and never left again. He was so scared on what happened. Now, that was in Isaiah's day in 700 B.C. 100 years later, the people were taking those promises, and when Jeremiah came and says, you need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, they pulled out their Bible. They said, no, right here, it says the Lord will fight our battle for us. Wait, Jeremiah would say, you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. That was in 700 B.C. when the Assyrians were coming. Today, it's a different story, same God. You need to know the promises of God for what he's talking about. And they tried to resist, and there was no deliverance. They went into captivity because they did not rightly divide the word of truth. Now, understand what I'm saying today. We have the apostles' teaching. There are things that the Bible reveals to us, and we need to be careful and rightly divided and not allow someone to just throw at us. What do you want? You want Hezekiah's prophecy? You just fight. You'll never have to do anything. Well, that didn't work in Jeremiah's day, and Jeremiah's word didn't work in the Romans' time. If they would have surrendered to the Romans, they still would have had trouble. Nonetheless, we are now in Joshua chapter 7. And I said that because Josh was in a situation where he's got certain promises where I may get a chance to review some of them with you here in just a moment. And he's got a situation comes up in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now this is after they've crossed the Jordan. It's 40 years after they first rejected to go into the land. They've crossed the Jordan. They've already conquered Jericho. The walls have fallen down. Everybody's shouting and hollering how great God is and how great a faith they've got. They're all telling their war stories around the fireplace, and everybody's all happy about, yeah, well, great faith, great people. And now the next battle number two. They're going to go to Ai. So they send some spies out. They go out and check Ai. When they return, verse 3, to Joshua, they says, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Yesterday, they're great people of faith. They destroyed Jericho. Now they've gone to Ai, and they've been destroyed. 36 of the men of Israel have died, and no one knows why. No one understands what happened. You understand what I'm saying? This is a situation where they don't know what happened. A disaster, a situation has come upon them, and everyone's confused. What we're going to talk about today is what to do in that situation. When you are in that situation, the first thing you need to do, it's the bird hitting the windshield. We'll talk about that several times more. But you're going down the road, the bird hits the windshield. You have what we call the reaction to the bird. When something hits your windshield, you jerk away from it. It's natural. But during that time of reaction is a very dangerous time in the Christian life. It's called the distraction period. When you have reaction, you're distracted. And when you're distracted, you'll focus on something else. You're driving down the road, the bird hits the windshield, you jerk away. Oh, wait, nice upholstery. Yeah. And also, you're still going down the interstate, but oh, wow. And you see all these other things. Now, you're distracted. You've got the wrong thinking, and you're in a dangerous situation. And you forget about life. In other words, in life, you get a distraction, a reaction, and you're going to end up saying something like, why did this happen to me? This isn't fair. I'm upset. You become judgmental. Why is this person like that? Why do I have to put up with this? Well, what you need to do in that time, when you have that initial reaction, you need to stabilize yourself. You need to focus on a promise. You need to grab the Word of God. I'll tell you right up front here, there's many, many promises. You can tie promises together and make out doctrines or point of truths. One of the simplest things, and I use this in my life when I'm doing things correctly, is when something shocks me, is the first thing you do, it's like instead of reacting and being distracted and then spending, you know, 3 weeks recovering from the incident, is you go into what we call focus, and you focus on the fact God is in control. You got to stabilize. You got to stabilize your mind. God is in control. Now that you've got a focus, you can go into that faith rest, and you can keep your soul quiet. Now, we'll talk about this more. There's 1,000 promises. I don't know if there's 1,000, several of them. You can say, wait, I don't know what just happened, but I do know through that shattered windshield, God is still in control. I can't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But my Bible doctrine, my theology, what I know to be true is God is in control. And whatever happened right here, it's in God's hands. Now, be quiet. Rest in your faith and search your heart. Look, God is going to provide an answer. Joshua, my friends, does not do that. Joshua's a man of faith. He's listening to heroes of faith. He's one of the spies that says, we can take this land. He's one of them who got mad at the 10 spies who said they couldn't. He's the one that God chose to replace Moses. But Joshua, right here, is in what we would say reaction and distraction. The men come back. We got destroyed. And Joshua's like, oh no. And he does not say, wait, I've got to claim a promise. I've got to focus on God has sent us into this land. And again, I could read to you several promises. I should, but we're running out of time. Leviticus chapter 26, God tells them, if you will obey me, you will defeat the enemies in the land. You will always be successful. Then he says, if you disobey me, you will find disaster. He also tells them that when I send you into the land, I will be with you, but you've got to follow me. I have given you this land. Now, in other words, if there's a defeat of his army, Joshua, basically under the Mosaic covenant, which is not the New Testament covenant. And again, we got a distinction here. Israel's different. A lot of things carry over, but you've got to be careful. They were living in a life. They were living in a covenant that says, if you'll obey me, I will bring you into the promised land. But the minute you disobey me, your enemies are going to start to overrun you. That's what the book of Judges is about. Now, that is in a national concept for a nation of Israel taking the promised land. Our life is not based. You cannot always say whenever. Now, this is a dangerous teaching. Whenever disaster happens, well, you must have been disobedient. Because remember what happened in Israel. When they were obedient, everything worked out. When they were disobedient, they got destroyed by the enemy. Okay, so you've got disaster in your life. Well, okay, let's divide the word of God. Let's see. Joshua, when he had trouble, that meant they were disobedient. So it looks like you've sinned. Sorry. So, yes, sometimes. Remember, we went through the book of Job quickly in 12 minutes. Sometimes, but in Job's case, not at all the case. So we've got to step back, and one you got to do is you've got to get yourself focused, stop that pendulum from swinging, stabilize yourself, or if you're thinking negative thoughts like Josh was doing right now, and we're going to read what Josh says, he's going the wrong way, he's saying the wrong thing, you've got to do what we call reverse concentration, or do a 180. You're thinking these things, what's wrong, what's wrong with God, God's plan, wait, stop. God is in control, God, and you start going this way. That is what Jesus refers to. If you have little faith, like a mustard seed, you can stop the pendulum from swinging and move the mountain. Everyone, what does it mean? Have little faith. Well, I just got a little bitty faith. Little bitty faith means when everything is going crazy, you've got to put the brakes on. All you need is one brake pedal. God is in control. That's all you need, and now you're focused the other way. You just need a little faith to stop that pendulum from going down the drain. Pendulums don't go down the drain. Help me out, Junior. All right. Let's just read what Joshua said and not what I said. Verse 6. Then Joshua. Here's Joshua's. This is called reaction distraction. Meaning something's happened. As soon as they told him, we've been defeated, he runs in and this is what he does. Instead of saying, claiming a promise. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and sprinkled dust on their heads. Well, that's not so bad. They went to the right place. They went to God. They went to God. That's not bad. You went to God. God, what's wrong? What's going on? That's not bad. But watch. Here's what's wrong. Their doctrine's wrong. And Joshua said, Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Boys and girls, men and women, that is bad doctrine. Joshua is in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle of God, and he has just told God, why did you bring us across the Jordan to destroy us by the Amorites? In other words, if you remember what the wilderness generation was saying, God brought us out of Egypt to destroy us in the wilderness. Now Joshua has led him in the promised land. He goes, aha, now I see the plan. It wasn't to destroy us in the wilderness. It was to bring us into the promised land and then destroy us. You see the meltdown? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. We just pushed this too far. We should just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, God was angry with them because they wouldn't go the first time. He's been telling them, in fact, right this time they've only got one choice. To move on in their faith, they either cross the Jordan and attack Jericho, or they disobey. So now Joshua's saying, it would have been better for us to disobey you than to obey God. Have you ever thought that? It would have been better if I just did what I thought was right instead of doing what God called me to do. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by the enemies? In other words, he's got to go back and preach a sermon on Sunday to the people, or Saturday, or he's got to talk to the people. He's the leader. And what am I going to say in my State of the Union address? Well, God is not for us any longer. We're on our own. The enemies are destroying us, but have courage. What am I going to preach next week? I've got no message. He said, everything I preached for 40 years, everything I heard Moses preach is like down the drain. The Word of God is wrong. What are we going to preach now? Social action? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Boy, God, you messed up. Now, of course, God is merciful and filled with compassion. And God understands Joshua's dilemma here. And so he's going to say, oh, now my child, be of good courage. I'm with thee. Something like that. Let's see what God says. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? It's like after all day, they're all whining and moaning, bawling and squalling there in the tabernacle. And after Joshua pours out this false doctrine, God answers. Stand up. Me? Yeah, get up off your face. What, we're being humble before the Lord. No, you look like a mess. Get up off the floor. Stand up. And he says, after he says, stand up, what are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. In other words, Joshua, the promises of God. When you obey, you'll be successful. When you disobey, you'll lose. Did you stabilize yourself? Did you concentrate? He just came running and, oh God, you didn't do what you said you're going to do. Wait, time out. We've got a problem. If Josh had been concentrating, go, wait, let's just think about the promise. What is happening here? He could have analyzed it and came up with a conclusion and asked God an intelligent question. He could have came to God with Bible doctrine and says, here we are. What is happening here? Joshua did not. Now, on that sheet of paper I handed you, I'm not going to teach this to you today. It's just but I'm going to cover it. it's something from a newsletter I did a while ago. I just had to find it, copied out of there, so I didn't like write it or anything special. But that little chart right there, the four quadrants of life. Basically, when something happens in your life, it's going to break down. This is out of Philippians. We could go to Philippians and go through it. Where Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. You go through the Greek, the verbs and stuff in there. It is this right here, what is being said. Sometimes things happen in your life because you're active and you caused it. And sometimes things happen in your life because it's passive. You didn't cause it. It just happens. Now, what are some of the active things that can happen? Positive things and negative things. Sometimes you actively do something that brings prosperity into your life, and not just prosperity financially, but positive blessings in your life. You get a job and you make money. Wow, why did God do this? You worked 8 hours? Okay. Sometimes you get a phone call and you get an inheritance. What did I do? It just happens. Sometimes you have, in other words, in the active side, you'll have good things happen because you've caused them. But sometimes you'll have good things happen just because circumstances or God caused them. Negative or disaster or failure sometimes comes in your life because you cause it. But sometimes disaster or failure comes in your life because it just happens. It's passive. And God is going to put you in all four of those quadrants during your life. And in every one of those quadrants, if it's prosperity, success, or failure, disaster, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to stop the momentum and claim a promise. We're not just talking about disasters. I have seen people crash and burn as Christians because of what? Success. Good things happen, and they don't stabilize, and they just go right on down the track, and pretty soon, God moves them to another quadrant. Meaning now, disasters come. What did I do? Nothing. It's just you got moved to another quadrant. What are you going to do there? And God will move you through those quadrants. It's called testing. It's called training. It's one of the promises in the Bible. It's one of the God is more interested in changing you than changing your circumstances. Now, that's revolutionary thinking for our generation. God is more interested in you and you maturing than you having a happy, peaceful life and getting everything you want to and accomplishing everything you want to by the time you retire. That's maybe your goal, and there's nothing wrong with those goals, but God is interested in you. And He will move you through those quadrants to make you grow, make you mature. We've got examples on those notes, too. One was the example of Joshua we just talked about. That would be success. Excuse me, that would be disaster in a passive way. Again, these could be discussed and argued about 1,000 times. But Joshua himself really didn't do anything. It just came upon the nation. We're going to find out it's Achan who caused the disaster because Achan sinned and we could go down there. But in Joshua's situation personally, why did this happen to my army? I didn't do anything. No, it's the circumstance of what you're involved in. We've got another disaster, for example, Peter and John. Peter and John at the cross. Jesus told them what was going to happen. They didn't understand, and when the crucifixion came, they fled. They went into reaction, distraction, so much so that Peter denies the Lord. He's running. And so when they ask, "Oh, you know this guy?" No. And he's reacting. He himself is in a distraction, a distracted state. Saul, King Saul, he went into the prosperity. What did King Saul do for his success? God says, you be king. Come here. You're taller than everybody. You get to be king. All right? And he was, you're king. What did I do to get this? I anointed you. Pour some oil on him. There you go. You're it. All of a sudden, he's successful, and now he's distracted. Within a few weeks, the guy has crashed his entire reign because he became proud, arrogant, and started disobeying the God who anointed him. Why? Because success and prosperity took him the wrong way. He didn't stabilize. He didn't focus on the promise of God. God is in control. Why is God made me king? I don't care why God made me king. I'm king. I'm going to do what I want to. Wait, you better stabilize, son. Why are you king? I don't know. God is in control. I should probably focus on why I'm king. David found success because of what he did. He went out, faced a giant, and that's a whole faith story there. Went out and continued to fight battles and ends up getting success because of what he did. But then he's going to have some trouble because Saul's going to try and kill him, and he goes into the whole reaction distraction case. Remember, he runs to Nob. The priests all get killed because of him. He flees the desert. And finally, down at the cave of En-Gedi, and we could read the Psalms, he stabilizes and says, oh, what have I done? And focuses on the promise of God. All right, enough of that. I want you to look on the bottom of the page there as you look at that, and there are what we say 3 techniques. Again, I don't want this to sound like basketball practice or something. But in basketball, if you're going to rebound a basketball, first thing you do, you take the kids out there and you put a ball on the floor, make a circle around it, and you give them a partner, and they've got to block the guy out. We're not trying to get the ball. We're trying to keep the other guy from getting the ball. And you go through these different ways of blocking out, and you work your way, till finally we're bouncing the ball off the backboard. They're blocking out. It's a technique. And pretty soon you go to a ball game, and boom, there's a shot. They block out. They hold the guy off. They jump, get the rebound, hit the outlet man. We're fast break. We win the game. You go, wow, these guys are great. No. I'm a good coach. Now, but in the Christian life, it's like, well, we want to be spiritual. Well, yes, but what do you mean spiritual? Are angels spiritual? Are demons spiritual? Why, yes, angels are spiritual. They're spiritual beings. Well, did you know they're organized? They've got a hierarchy. There's ranks, there's orders, there's a system. The demons, they're organized. But we're Christians. We want to just follow the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God is organized. He's got a system. He's got a plan. He's going somewhere with it. He's very organized. So organization or techniques on what are you going to do when this situation happens is not like being unspiritual. In fact, it's actually being spiritual, but not in the goofy 2005 sense. All right, so the techniques are these right here, if you don't mind. Number 1 is going to be the faith focus. And that is where we talked about it before. That is where you switch from the situation to the promise of God. Reverse concentration. All it takes is one promise. You've got to first get focused. It's like, for example, let's say the bird hits your windshield. And you react, you jerk the steering wheel. The first thing you've got to do is what? You've got to get this car stabilized. You've got to get the wheel set again. And you can't do that by, oh my God, we're going to die. Okay, wrong answer. All right. If a bird hits the windshield, you've got to be strong enough in your soul, in your mind, to go. You flinch, sure, but you come right back. Now remember, everyone's going to flinch. If you don't flinch when the bird hits the windshield, then you are asleep. Boom! What was that? Wow! You didn't even flinch. No, I just woke up. The same idea. You smash your finger with a hammer. If you're a true believer, it won't hurt. It's going to hurt every time. The difference between a believer and the non-believer, or a mature believer, not mature believer, is they're all going to hurt. It's all going to, but what comes out of your mouth, you see? Or what is your attitude when that happens? And I'm not telling you I'm going to handle it right, but I'm telling you, well, look, Joshua didn't handle it right. I've never been caught in my face crying in front of the tabernacle. God says, stand up. At least not publicly, but... Meaning, just because you jerk from the reaction of the windshield, or you scream in pain when you hit your thumb with the hammer, does not mean you failed. It means you're human and you're in the race. It means you're at least awake at the wheel. What happens next, though, is you've got to realize, I've just been distracted. If you don't identify the fact that you've been distracted, you, honestly, listen, you may never come back. There are Christians that get distracted once, and that's a lot, they're gone. And they say, why aren't you in church anymore? Why? Well, 25 years ago, a bird hit my windshield. Okay, well, so you've been going 25 years down the road uncontrolled. We don't even know where you're at on the map. I understand, that happens. I have experienced the reaction, distracted, and then, 3-4 months later, something's wrong. And they say, I've got to get focused again. It's going to be to your advantage. You will recognize the fact, a bird just hit my windshield. I've got to find the road again. I've got to get focused. And don't allow yourself to be distracted, by what's on the radio. All right? So the first thing is get focused. Now, when you claim the promise, and I've got a verse written down there for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares on the Lord. When that happens, when something happens, if you'll just take the situation, you, my friends, as believers, you are free as a child of God. When the bird hits the windshield, you are free to say, Lord, you know what's going on. This is your problem. I'm going to focus on you. And you cast it on him. Now listen, we are not saying you just go ahead and go back to sleep at the wheel. Because remember, Joshua didn't take the promised land just, hanging out in camp. He had to fight the battles. You are going to fight the battle. But in your soul, you cannot be fighting the battle in your soul. You cannot be scheming and coming with ideas in your soul. You've got to say, you don't know what to do. You do not know how to drive with a shattered windshield. You can't see anything. Lord, my windshield is shattered. I can't see anything. But Lord, you know, and you cast it on the Lord. Now, hopefully, if you understand, if you really do, and you concentrate, that's going to give you what we say, peace in your soul. And inside, you're going to have, it's going to be still. You're going to come to this next point right here, and this is called the faith rest. And this is what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 4:10. Are you ready? I read it at the beginning. He who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Cast your cares on God. Okay. Now, the storm is still raging outside. It's like running, if you've been caught in a storm, it's like running into a house and shutting the door, and all of a sudden, it's quiet. It's still raining. You can still hear the thunder, but it's not pounding on you. It's like you're inside. Okay, now... Now you're in a position, what are we going to do? You have faith. You've entered God's rest. See, you don't have any rest. Honestly, there is nothing you can do. Because as soon as you say, I've got a plan. Well, now you're working a plan. Well, what about God? Well, I'm going to do this. And you'll scheme and you'll plan and you'll work, but you are wearing yourself out. God is saying, would you just, I'll tell you how to get out of this. I'll tell you what to do. But no, you're going, your wheels are turning, and you never step back. You never cast your cares on God. And so now you're going down the road trying to fix the problem, and you're distracted by the problem. You're not solving the problem. So once you get focused, you can then go, what we say, into the faith or the rest. He who enters God's rest also rests from his own. I wrote these notes down. Relax, peace in the midst of problems. In this case right here, you can hear God's voice by holding on to a promise. Allow God to show the answer. You don't do anything. You don't scheme. And I got this written down. I want to read this to you. You cannot hear if you're talking. I teach that in my class. One of my rules in my shop class is when the teacher's talking, you're not. And I don't talk that much because it's shop class. You say, how in the world can you teach without talking? Well, it's a different world there. But it's basically the same thing. Is if you are talking, if you're like Joshua, and you're in front, and you're telling God all this false doctrine, you're throwing all these things, it's like you can't hear. You don't have peace in your soul. Your soul's too busy talking. Your soul's too busy spurting out false doctrine and bad ideas about God and complaints and whining. It's like, shh, God is in control. What does that mean? It means God knows. Well, what's the answer? I don't know yet. But God is in control. Just back off. The quiet soul, the same thing right here, the next one. You cannot understand if you are frantic or distracted. If you are frantic, you're not going to find understanding. You're just going to spin in circles. So the second phase, the second technique, is the faith. You enter that rest. One, you focus. You're going this way, you're going this way. Stop. Wait, God is in control. Okay, now that I've turned my back on the problem, I'm focused on God's problem. We're going to deal with the problem. This is not denial. This is not walking away from the problem. This is, I'm distracted by the problem. God is, I don't need to deal with this problem. God is in control. God, you're in control. Now, with a peaceful soul, what do? Are we going to fight the enemy? Are we going to flee from the enemy? Are we going to surrender to the enemy? Which one's right? I don't know. That's in the quiet of your heart. What are you going to do with your windshield? That's now you're going to follow the Word of God. Different situations calls for different actions. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Also, we have a great advantage. Some people don't want to touch this, but we have the Spirit of God. Why do I want my soul quiet? One, to concentrate on the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is also going to reveal to me the Word of God, but the Bible also says that He is going to lead us. That the Spirit of God is going to help direct me in my life. One way or the other, in the privacy, quietness of my soul, the Spirit of God is going to rise up and He's going to bring a Scripture to life. He's going to do something. I'm going to know, I am going to fight this. No, I am going to flee from this. No, I need to surrender to this. How do you know? You don't know until you get yourself focused, 180 degree reverse concentration. You then come into the rest of God and you hear God. Now watch. This is what happened at the Red Sea. There's a panic. They've been delivered, but they turn around and here comes the Egyptian army. They're trapped in the Red Sea. Everybody's screaming. There's no faith rest going on here. This is reaction distraction. Right away, here comes the army. We're all going to die. Moses, let's kill him. Throw him in the water. We're all going to go back. Oh my God, the kids are all going to be taken captive. It's like, no. Shh. Did God bring you out of Egypt? Yes, God has got a plan for the children of Abraham. All right, well, let's stand here and now let's rest. Moses did. Moses went to God and says, God, now what are we going to do? God says, right here, stand still and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. And that's what happens at that faith rest. He will say, stand still, shh, and I will show you the deliverance. In this case, Moses had to bail the water out of the Red Sea. No. Moses surrendered to Pharaoh. No. Moses did something that I never would have thought of. He lifted his staff up. Now, there's a good idea. And then the water parted. Now, did Moses learn that in prophet school? Where did Moses learn that? Moses didn't learn that. He focused. He rested, said, Lord, this is your battle. What happens? The Lord says, this time, we're going to lift your staff into the air. And the water parted. Well, then we'll just go across then. Now understand, there are five Hebrew words, and this is the last thing we're going to talk. Yeah, five Hebrew words, that shouldn't take too long. We'll do that here before lunch. Because this is just, again, just as we could go on for this for weeks, and you say, we probably will. Now, I want to just spend like a couple of weeks on this and move on. But I want to introduce these five words to you. The words in the Hebrew are, one word is amen, batak, chesah, Yakel, and Kawa. And you're free to pronounce them any way you want to, just like I have. But the meanings of these words, and this is very important, because what I've been telling you, do you flee, do you surrender, do you fight, what do? I can't always tell you exactly what to do. I'm telling you the technique. It's just like, well, coach, where's the rebound going to come down at? I'll just stand there and wait for it. I don't know where the ball's coming down at. They're going to shoot it. I know it's going to come down every time it comes down. I've never seen it hit the rim. Just, wow, no rebound there. It just took off. It's going to bounce. It's coming down. So when on its way down, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find your man. I want you to block it out, and I want you to turn and locate the ball. And then you go get it. But if you don't block the man out first, he's going to go get the ball. Techniques. So here's your technique. One, I don't know which one of these you're going to use, but when you have the bird hits your windshield, when you smash your finger with a hammer, you're going to stop thinking about the situation, stop being distracted, reverse concentration. You're going to turn around and think about just the opposite thing. I'm going to think about God. God is in control. Okay, now that you've thought about God, you've claimed a promise, you enter that rest that God has. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm confident in you. Now, I'm listening. I'm waiting. And God will, from that point, he will then direct you. And it's not always going to be like, God, I've waited 10 seconds now. Okay, God, I'm here. What are we going to do? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. And you come right back and face the problem. You are going to claim a promise, and you're going to stay in that rest. And my friends, sometimes you stay in that rest for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And God, listen, Job, the book of Job, some people say it took 9 months for that whole story to act out. Job didn't go, okay, God, what am I going to do? God, he 9 months. And finally, for 9 months, God came, told him what he's going to do. And it's not always going to be, he's going to fix your windshield. He's going to tell you how to drive that car. He's going to tell you how to stay on the road with that shattered windshield. Sometimes he'll fix the windshield. Sometimes he'll give you a new car. Sometimes he'll put you in somebody else's car. But sometimes he's going to say, okay, hang on to the wheel. Just keep looking straight ahead and just keep staying with me. You're going to be okay. But my windshield shattered. I didn't guarantee you no shattered windshield. Stay on the road. Here we go. 5 words and we're done. Amen. From Genesis 5:6. The word is translated believe. It is to use God as a prop or as a foundation. You would then be leaning on God. God says, believe me. Or Abraham believed God. You lean on him. Right here, I'm just trusting God. Well, what happens to the situation? You're leaning on God. He's telling me how to drive. I'm just staying on the road. What's happening? You're just trusting God. You're leaning on God. The next one. Batak, trust in Psalms 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, the God in whom I trust. It used originally of a wrestler body slamming another. It means to pick up your troubles and slam them on the Lord. That's what we just read in from Peter. Cast, it's the same thing. I don't know, here's my problem. I'm going to take this situation, Lord, I'm going to body slam it on you. Boom, that's your problem. And if you body slam it, it's there, it's good, it's yours. Now I'm free of trouble. I'm free of worry. But it's going to keep coming up. You just got to keep body slamming it down. It means you cast it on God. Meaning you are not going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with this. This is God's problem. Listen, there are some problems in life you can cast on God and I don't deal with this. I don't think about this anymore. But there's still a problem. I know. I don't worry about it. I don't care. But there are some things you can't do that with. In this case, that's what the word means. You body slam the Lord and walk away. Somebody's going to want you to pick that back up and wrestle with it. I pinned it already. It's done. It's on God. And walk away. The next one, Psalm 57:1. Chasa. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. It originally meant to flee as a rabbit seeking refuge in the cleft of a rock. In other words, here's the disaster. What I'm going to do? I'm going to run to God and hide. I'm going to hide from the problem in God. The next one, Yakel, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That is the idea, is to continue to trust in something even while in extreme pain. This is not good, but I'm going to stay right here and trust in God. That's what that word means. You're not running from it. You're not denying it. You're not hiding from it. You're not slamming on God. It's like, I'm holding the course. My windshield is shattered. It's going to stay shattered, but I'm staying the course. That's what that word means. Kawa. Isaiah 40:31-30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Verse 31.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This word originally meant to have a thin strand of rope, and it's going to break. So you tie it in with another strand of rope, and now it's unbreakable. Obviously, you are that strand that's breaking, and what you need is to, you need to renew into God. This one is the word, it means wait, translated wait. In other words, tie a knot in the rope and hold on, because you will not be broken. This thing is going to pass, because God is your strength. Hold on to the rope, tie a knot in it, and hold on. Those are five words. Now, we need to say this too, as we go through this. There are times, for example, in Joshua's situation, where that your action is not going to be tying a knot in the rope, but you are going to do this right here. And this is the fun ones. This is the fun faith right here. It's like, okay, disastrous hit. You recover. You focus on the Word of God is in control. All things work together for the good. Lord, what do you want me to do? Son, that giant is a Philistine. That giant does not have a covenant with me. I want you to turn, and I want you to slay that giant. All right. And now you go back to that disaster, and you walk right, and now the mountain moves. This is that mountain-moving faith. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the mountain is there. It's like, just back away from it. Sometimes the mountain, just hang on and stare at it. Sometimes you come back and God says, okay, you've taken a little faith. You've focused on me. Now listen to my voice. Listen to what I'm saying. I want you to turn. And in the strength of the Lord, He's going to empower you. During that faith rest, when you take your God's rest and you enter God's rest, that is where the strength of God rises up. Similar to what Isaiah was saying right there. You wait on the Lord. The strength of God comes in, you turn, and now that mountain or that giant or that shattered windshield is not facing you. It's facing God who is in you, and you're going to walk right at it, and that mountain's going to just vanish. It cannot stand in the face of God if you're walking in faith. The problem is, my friends, when this stuff happens, we react, we get distracted, disaster comes. Focus on God. Allow God to speak to you. What does He want you to do? Have confidence in the character of God, and He'll tell you what to do. Bow your heads, please. Father, we come to You right now in the name of Jesus, and we know that life brings about many things. Sometimes it's prosperity that distracts us. Sometimes it's disaster that distracts us. Sometimes success. Sometimes it's failure. Sometimes it's our own fault that we've messed up. Sometimes we don't know why it happened. But Father, we realize that it's always an issue that leads us back to You. That You are in control. You are the one who's called us. That all things work together for the good of those who love You. And through You, we can do all things through Christ. Father, I ask that we may claim these promises, that we would hold on to these promises, that we would continue to learn these promises, that we'd learn Your character, we'd learn Your love. That we may be people that would indeed live a life that is pleasing to You. That we'd move the mountain when it needs moved. That we would flee from the situation when we need to flee. That we would know the right thing to do. Father, we know Your Spirit leads us. We know Your Spirit talks to us. We know Your Word is true and it is absolute. It's been established forever. Father, we want to be a generation of faith. We want to be a generation that allows You to work in our lives. And Father, I ask that You work in this church, work in this community, and let us be vessels of service for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.